in John's Gospel, chapter 5 this morning, as we're looking at, do you know what you really believe about Jesus? So this morning in John chapter 5, and in verse 16, the scriptures say, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered and said to them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." And we'll pray. Thank you this morning for the testimonies, Lord, that you have brought to us. Even through worship, the testimony of your love for us, your forgiveness, the desire you have, God, for us, not only to save us, but to rescue us daily from ourself. Thank you for your continual love. We love you, Lord, and ask your blessing on this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Along with you, I was greatly blessed to see the rescue operation of the miners. Weren't you as well this week? And as I believe nearly 70 days have passed by since they were trapped underneath the earth, and then to just see this rescue take place, I believe there was 33 men, and then there's also the communication, the 34th being Jesus, that some have talked about in this rescue. And I'm just looking forward to hearing about the account as time goes on of what happens when you're in that situation 2,000 feet below the earth. What's going on? What's being communicated? Where's the hope? What I've read so far is the unity of the brothers together, the unity of the men together gave great strength for the time that they were there. And I marveled at the rescue operation in itself. From what I've read and what I've seen as pictures, what triggers in my mind initially is like when you go to the bank and drive through and you put your checking transaction in that little thing and you put it in the tube and it takes off to the teller. Well, when I was looking and seeing that these individuals were put in something like that, a human type of tube, and then they would be brought up from beneath the earth, 2,000 feet below, and then brought out one by one by one. And there was a strategy on who would go first and in order and all of that. It's rather amazing, isn't it, to see that rescue. And I'm wondering when they were down in that place, dark, and wondering if there would be a future beyond the cave-in. Serious question. And I wondered how they might have pondered in their thinking. If we were able to get out, if I was able to get out of this, if in some way I would ever be rescued from this, you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm not going to do? You know what's going to be different in my life? You know how I'm going to live if I get this opportunity, if I get one more opportunity to live? The priorities that need to be priorities will be priorities in my life. I'm sure there's that type of conversation. Wouldn't you think? And yet I want to bridge this real literal illustration that we've all seen and partaken in some emotional way, I hope. But I'd like to make a little spiritual bridge at this time. Because even when I look at this, I have to think about another great, grand, marvelous rescue operation. You see, we are all citizens of earth. And really, our eternity would be one held in captivity, in a sense underground, in a sense enslaved. But God, out of his great love, determined to bring about a rescue mission to planet Earth. And this rescue mission is an individual mission as well as a global mission. So globally, there's a plan. Globally, there's a provision. But each individual has to partake of this provision. Just like no one would be rescued if they did not get inside of that capsule and be brought forward, would they? Even though it was there in place, right? But you had to get into that. And you had to be into that. And you'd have to be submitted to that. And you'd have to believe that this would take me to the destiny that I want up above where I'm at, 2,000 feet. And the Christian life is like that. Jesus Christ came to earth for a rescue mission. He wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to have an eternal experience with us. And so he came and he did all that was needed for the provision of salvation and eternal life. But we have to get with him, don't we? We have to submit to him. We have to believe in him and what he's done for that rescue to take place. One of the things that are a great blessing about our faith, our Christian faith, our belief in God, which is different than other beliefs, other religious beliefs, other world leaders, there's distinct differences. One of the ones that is very helpful for me and that has helped me in my walk is this distinction. Here it is. The Christian faith, a relationship with God, is a relationship of new beginnings. In other words, just like the people underneath the earth saying, if I was ever to be rescued, here's what I would do different. Jesus Christ, in rescuing us and giving us eternal life, gives us that opportunity of new beginnings. We can start over again. We can absolutely start over again. We can start over with a clean slate. We can begin again, not only on the day of salvation, but daily. He says to us, his mercies are new every day. And he wants us, he encourages us to begin again with him each day, to find the richness of his love, to understand the forgiveness, to understand how he relates to us, how we can relate to others. We serve the God of new beginnings, the God that, as the scriptures say this morning, as we'll look at in a few more minutes, but we're serving a God who has taken judgment and the penalty of judgment away and has given us eternal life if we choose to get in with him, to be involved in this finished work, in this provision that he's given to us. Do you understand? So when we're going through the scriptures this morning, and the title is, Do You Know What You Really Believe About Jesus? Subtitle, The Poolside Message. Because last week in the first 15 verses, we talked about the poolside miracle. And maybe for a 2-minute review, Jesus is coming to a location where there are hurting people, many of them. They're sick, paralyzed, diseased. They're hurting people. And they're laying poolside. And the water, in some sort of supernatural, mysterious way, some would say superstitious, but from the scriptures, what I know is that there's a strange event taking place. Whenever the water moves, first one in seems to get the benefit of healing, seems to. So there's great hope on the deck. But as we see in the one individual that Jesus chooses, this one individual, 38 years, no cure for him. He hasn't been put in. And upon asking an important question, Jesus asked this question, we have to ask it ourselves. Do we want to be made well? Do we want to be better? That's the question Jesus asked. And last week we explored that even as believers, sometimes as believers, we do not want to move ahead in our walk, in our relationship with God. We stay put at where we are at, and we may not like it, and we may be bitter, and we may complain about that, but we do not choose to be made better by believing God and seeking him. He asked that question for us. This individual, when he said to Jesus, no one puts me in, Jesus says, I'm the one that will heal you. And it is Jesus and only Jesus that can minister to us and take care of our need. Now, here's this next point that I'd like to bring up from this introduction. Because in studying this, there's a word that came to my mind, and it's the word provoke. Now, the word provoke probably isn't a word that you would quickly embrace, the word provoke. In other words, the word provoke can sound rather caustic. The word provoke could be something that you don't want to get near that, provoke. You can be, in a sense, challenged or a response from you, provoked. Now, the scriptures are clear. Dads, do not provoke your children to anger. Very clear. Scriptures are clear. Men and women, do not provoke God to anger or wrath. But there's another use of the term provoke. And I believe that Jesus is provoking some people on the poolside, not only healing and demonstrating that, but there's a larger audience that we did not see in our study last week. There's an audience coming around Jesus, and those that want to receive the blessing and the healing and the help from Jesus, he's there to do that. But there are, unfortunately, religious leaders that are in the mix. And as we saw back in our scriptures in John chapter 5 and verse 16, we see that there's a response from these religious leaders that I believe Jesus intentionally provoked. I believe that he is intentionally provoking these religious leaders. It's not a coincidence that he heals on the Sabbath. It's not a coincidence in the Gospels that he goes through the fields and they pluck food to eat on the Sabbath. It's not a coincidence that he heals others on the Sabbath. And in a sense, he's provoking those that have a problem with him. And by doing so, there's a revelation of what's really in the hearts of these people. And that revelation is broadcast through their words of what's in their own heart. Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to this location. She was driving, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and we came in the parking space that we were at, and just was there. Another car came in right beside us and parked in the open space next to us, and we were there first. So I was gonna get out, but I noticed that the driver of the other car, that she wasn't really aware that I was going to open my door up, and so I just waited, because just looking, she just was thinking of something else. And I knew as soon as I opened it up, I knew what would happen. So to avoid anything, just sat still. Then she opened it up, and then she kind of startled herself with knowing I was right there. It's all good. And I said to my wife, I says, it's interesting, because in a sense right now, people are really oblivious to a lot of things. Not intentionally by any means. Just because of life. Right? And the situations of life and the overwhelmingness of life, and you're zoned with all that you're responsible, all that's going on, and in doing so, we can be oblivious to some of the other peripheral things that are going on that normally we might be, you know, sharp and keen to, but because of life and the pressures of life and things that we're going through, I see it in a way I've never have before. And just looking and observing and realizing, it's a very challenging time for people. It's a very difficult time. And I'm believing that people are sincere, but they're just overwhelmed. And yet I think that that also permeates into our Christianity and our faith with God. That many times because of life and the situations of life, we may be oblivious to the things of God and the working of God and the Spirit of God working, because we're, in a sense, our hearts aren't connected in that relationship and that sensitivity that we want to have with the Lord. We struggle with that. We want that. So when we're going through this, and Jesus, I believe, is provoking in verse 16, they saw the things that he did, and unfortunately, evidently, Jesus did not have a day timer with him because it was the Sabbath. Now, this is a little bit ridiculous. Jesus is going to give a full and clean and clear proclamation that he truly is God. In these verses that we're looking in that we read, in verse 18, it's very clear that those religious leaders that opposed Jesus, it says that they sought all the more to kill him. Notice this is the second time in just two verses. They want to kill him. They're putting, these religious leaders are putting a contract on his life for death. And why? Because he made somebody well on the Sabbath day. And also because he proclaimed that he is absolutely one with the Father, which in verse 18, their explanation was this: he's making himself equal with God. The Bible is very clear. Listen, very clear that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And John is presenting this to us as we go through this gospel. He is God in human flesh. We see in verse 19, as we looked at it, in this relationship that he has with the Father, they're just synchronized in this relationship that they have. And it's clear the Father loves the Son loves the Father. There's this relationship. And God desires for us to have that kind of fellowship. Certainly, we're not deity by any means, but we have this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus even speaks to them and says, I have the power to raise people from the dead. They know that only God has that power. Jesus makes it clear that he has the power for judging people's lives, and only God can do that. You see, in verse 24, it says, truly, I say to you, and as Derek was talking about scripture memory, this would be a verse that is worth memorizing. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, that means it's present today, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. This verse was an extremely helpful verse for me as I began my life as a believer in Jesus Christ when I was 25 years old. Why? Because the religious system that I grew up in that was very helpful in giving a foundation to the faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and really held fast to the Apostle Creed and to the commands of God. But for myself, I lived life with a sense of coming condemnation and judgment. That's how I live life. I live life in my understanding of God that I could never really, truly please God with my life. That's just me personally. Maybe others didn't struggle, but for me, I did. And so, therefore, my relationship with God was based on my performance before God. And therefore, when I realized that my sin was more abundant than my service, I began to accelerate the service. And what I would do is, in my conversation to God, I would promise service acceleration to help offset my continuing sin. But it was just a promise, because the pressure of my sin and guilt was affecting me. And so by making that promise, it helped to lower a little bit of that pressure of guilt. Do you understand? And when that guilt lowered, I kind of wrote off that promise to God. You know, God, it's doing part of it now. I negotiated with God. And unfortunately, that was my relationship with God. Sincere, but that's how I understood it. When I was broken before God, when I was a man on the pool needing help, when I said, God, I've tried so many different things in life. I even tried moving 3 states away just to get away from my life and my sin. And when he visited me with the presence of his Holy Spirit, when he convicted me of my sin, and when he poured his love in my life, when he said, you are forgiven. And again, this wasn't at any church service or the motivation of man. It was truly the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when I experienced his forgiveness, Pam was there. It was in her mom's condo. I just stood up. I raised my hands. said, I'm free. I'm free. I can start over. Now, there was, as time went on, there were letters I wrote, like to mom and dad and a few other people that needed letters of apology for my behavior and attitude prior to this new relation with God. But when he said that I was forgiven, and when this scripture was shared with me a few months into my new life, that you hear the word, you believe, and you have everlasting life, and you shall not come into judgment. You've passed from death to life. When I read that, and Jesus is speaking, he's telling me and he's telling you, it is absolutely settled for eternity. The ledgers of heaven, which before in my understanding could be negotiated based on my performance, wrong thinking, but that's how I thought. And then I saw the ledgers in heaven have my name written in the book of life. And then God said, there's no remembrance of your sin that will be used against you on the day you die, because today you have everlasting life and you shall not experience the judgment or the condemnation at all. You have eternal life. And it absolutely sets me free. I hope it sets you free as well to think about that. When we think visually of that rescue operation in Chile, but to think about a rescue operation for eternity, and to really realize that when we are united with Christ, to him be the glory. And when we're united with Christ, we have this everlasting life with him. I believe that Jesus provoked these people on the sidelines, these religious leaders, because specifically what he's saying to them is he will not accommodate any hypocrisy at all. There are no provisions for that. As a pastor, I also will provoke people. Now, not in a sense, some of you have felt provoked by me, and I apologize for any provoking that was outside of the realm of the Holy Spirit. But stay with me on this, please. Paul the Apostle, when he's ministering, and in Romans 11 tells us, Paul says the Jewish people, they've hardened their hearts to the grace of God, the work of God, and the work of Jesus Christ. Their hearts are hardened. The Gentiles have received saving faith. The Jews have not. So Paul uses this word provoke. He uses it a couple of times in Romans 11, in verses 11 through 14. He uses it this way. He says that he would wish and that he would pray that the life of Jesus in the life of the believers, the Gentile believers, the life of Christ in the Gentile believers, the fellowship of the Gentile believers, the ministry of the church to the Gentile believers, that it's so alive and so strong and so powerful and full of the love of God that it would provoke the Jewish people to jealousy and envy, thinking, what are we missing? That's what we want. That's what we want. So as a pastor, there is a sense of a desire to provoke our thinking, our attitudes, our decision-making, to move in the direction of wanting to have a surrendered life by faith, a surrendered life in fellowship with Jesus. See, the ministry and those ministering, of course, we share the word, we love, we encourage, we correct, it's all there, but all part of that is understanding the bigger game plan. We were talking with some of the brothers in the last couple of weeks because the issue of faith came up. If you have a pencil in your hand and if you, on your bulletin or in a note right now where you're at, if you just drew a round circle, and in that round circle that you have, if you just shaded it in completely, let's just say that that round circle represents you. And let's say that the shaded in area represents faith. Okay? But then let's shade the opposite way in that round circle. And that other shaded area over the whole circle, got faith on the bottom, but this other shaded area represents self. So you have faith and you have self. In our life, we might say, Lord, if I only had faith. Lord, how do I get faith? And in our thinking, we may think that we can acquire in some way or another faith to be deposited into this life to live for God. I would like to use this illustration for you this morning. I believe that God has given us the faith that we need to do the things he's asked us to do. If not, then I would be striving for resources to fulfill perhaps a work or a desire. I don't believe God would want me to strive. I believe as I look at this illustration here and see that I'm covered with faith, there's all the faith I need for what God wants me to do. But self is over that. And what I'm coming to find out is, as I'm reading and wanting to be more like Jesus, all I need to do is to deal with myself. If I can just start to eliminate the shadow of self, that faith is abundantly looking right there, fresh and ready for what God has. So it's not as though I need to go acquire something. I need, through my fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I need, through this fellowship with my Lord and Savior, forgiveness, humility, brokenness. John the Baptist would say, less of me and more of him. And when that works in my life, it's amazing what's right there. And there's no striving. There's an excitement that what God's asked me to do, he's meeting me with the faith he's given to me, because he gave me that faith anyways. He was just dealing with me. Now, God puts desires in our hearts. Desires, godly desires to serve him. And he puts those desires in our hearts and we're excited. But we don't see those desires working out immediately, and then we get discouraged. And I believe that God puts those desires in our hearts. I believe that there's faith that he's given to us. But for those godly desires to work out, he's working his work in us and through us. And I believe that he'll provoke us, because he does not want us to be religious hypocrites. He wants to purge out self or anything else that's going to taint the picture. See, in ministry, there's no end to needs, like there's no end to any needs in your life. Jesus said, the work is abundant, the workers are few. That's the math, the equation. Lots of work, few workers. Therefore, we have to pray to God for the workers for the work. And it's that scenario will be to the end. Because who's caught up? Okay, who's caught up just with whatever else? Because you know if you're caught up, then the one sitting next to you will uncatch you, okay, before you leave. I mean, you'll get some new tasks to do. We're all working through things. So how does this work? Well, there's, in a sense, how do you know what to do in this relationship with God? Here's the encouragement. Needs. We minister out of obedience to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not out of need. Let me give you just a very carnal illustration, and then we'll go spiritual, okay? Not that I'm trying to minister to you carnally, but did you know the Huskies were on TV last night and you know, they had a good game, right? I kind of like to follow that. But I'm working on this study, and I'm not where I want to be on this study. But I have a need to watch that game. And that need is a growing need inside. It's just like, it's need. God, I can watch it, then I could use it for an illustration, you know, or whatever else. So there's got to be something, Lord. You spiritualize it. Just such a strong need. But, okay, so, but I have this study. I am just not where I want to be in the study, and Saturdays can be very difficult to get to where I feel I want to be. But I have a need. And so I need to obey God. And then I just turn the radio on, because my iPhone tells me that the game's over, but they're going in overtime. So I did get, you know, the last 2 minutes of the second overtime just to do. The point is this. The other 3 hours were given to continual need and study, because that's obedience. There was need, but I had to ask God, what am I supposed to do here? What do you want me to do? I want to be in fellowship with Him as we're doing things. So with your families, in your life, in your decisions, there's lots of needs that you have. In your family, there's lots of, I mean, there's no shortage of that. I believe that what God wants to communicate this morning to us is Jesus is showing us His fellowship with the Father, and He's going to be obedient to the Father, and He's going to trust the Lord, I mean, the Father, the Holy Spirit. God is working, and He's inviting us into this relationship with Him. For those on the sidelines, they're being critical against Jesus and His work, and He's saying, just listen, seek Me. I will tell you what you need to do and how to do that. I'll lead you in that. Serve out of obedience, and it will lift the burden of feeling you're not meeting every need that is there, because it's way too overwhelming. Agree? And what a relief to say, God, You know better than I do what to do and how to do it. God, I just trust all of this to You. Show me what You would have for me to do as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a friend, as a servant. It's a joy. Amen.